You're looking at John 8. John 8. We're actually at verse 12. Verse 12. This section of chapter 7 and 8. And if you're looking in your worship guide, what page have we gotten to? Does everybody have a worship guide? I think we, when the children leave, we get some more. So if you need one, lift your hand up, and I'm sure Danny can bring you one. Page 9 and 10 of the worship guide. Look at John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the light of the world. And Lord, we ask that you would shine your light in this room today, that your character would be clearly seen. Oh Lord, we worship you as our Father. We rely upon you as faithful to forgive us our sins, to build us up, to teach us from your holy word. And we ask that now, by your Holy Spirit, you would do that in this room. I pray that you would do that in the children's class, in every aspect of this church, that right now you would build up this body. Lord, grow us spiritually from what we consider this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless all over this city where your word is preached. May people be careful to follow, to be ready to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a quick scientific survey here before we begin. How many of you have enjoyed the change of light bulbs? From the incandescent light, let's see here, these to the fluorescent ones. How many of you prefer the fluorescent ones? Okay. How many of you prefer these nice warmer glow? Okay. And several of you did not vote. You prefer the candle. You prefer this one or this one? Okay, because I'm going to post this as a scientific survey, because we announced it as such. And you see some of these surveys, and it's about this many people that they view. You know, and all of a sudden, oh, wow, I need to change my life. Recently, this has been a great time of difficulty for me, and my light bulb, no, not really. But this new one's supposed to be five times efficient. It's hard to look at. And if you break it, you have to wear a hazmat suit, right? And that sounds very good for our environment, right? There's a third one. Oh, I don't have that. The LED ones, right? And those are supposedly warmer, and they're kind of shaped like a lollipop. So we no longer have light bulbs. We have light pops, I guess. I don't know. But those are just, they cost an arm and a leg, right? So it's hard to find the right kind of light bulb. I looked at some stuff, and they say that these new ones, the fluorescent ones, are five times as efficient, and the old ones gave off 90% of their energy in heat and 10% of their energy in light. And so that's why we're switching by law. Okay, so don't look at my light bulbs in my house. We'll use candles. I wonder if it candles if they said that, right? This is 99.9% energy and heat and only 0.1% in light as they switched over, and maybe people gave a hard time with the original light bulbs. I don't know what they look like. But one thing is good and glorious to think about. In heaven, one day, there will be no need for light bulbs. You ever thought about that? Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of light bulbs. No, it doesn't say that. No need of sun or of moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus will be the light of heaven. It says that three times in Revelation. In our passage, Jesus claims that I am the light of the world, not just of heaven, but spiritually he is the light of earth. As we look at this passage, I do want to kind of scope in on it. We're going to telescope down because we've been in and out of John, and We're going through this verse by verse. If you'll look right on your outline, you see that we're going through the whole section. Chapters 1 to 12, right, really talk about Jesus' primary public ministry, His public ministry, and we saw that chapters 1 to 6 were Him growing in popularity, and then what happened in chapter 6? What started to happen? Started to wane, right? And from chapter 6 to the end of chapter 11, you have growing opposition to Jesus' public ministry. We could say chapter 7 and 8, Jesus is responding to this opposition through teaching in the temple, we would say, because it's all surrounding one feast, most likely all at one point in time, this record of chapter 7 and 8. Chapter 9 of John, we could see Jesus responding through opposition through healing the blind. We'll get to that. And then chapter 10 and 11, Jesus responding to opposition through self-revelation. And we'll get to that. But as we look at chapter 7 and 8, Jesus is responding to this opposition through teaching. When you look down at your Bible, if you have a red letter scripture, you see that there's black writing and there's red writing and there's black writing and there's red light. Because Jesus is talking and then others are talking and Jesus is talking and others are talking. There's this back and forth communication. It's not normal of big chunks of Jesus' teaching. If you look at those passages, it's just all red. Jesus is giving parables and principles, and He's just teaching nonstop. Well, in this case, there's a back and forth. Jesus gives a proposition, and then the Pharisees, or the people, or Jewish leaders will give opposition to that proposition, and then Jesus will give a rebuttal, and it's almost like a formal debate. Proposition is given by Jesus, and then there's a response, and then there's Jesus' response to that response. So let's look at chapter 8 here. And if you will follow along in your scripture, I think this will be helpful for you. I spend a lot of time each week going through this. So please value helping understand and see the big picture. Right? If you write it in your scriptures, then you have it the rest of your life. But what you have here are three different propositions in chapter 8 that Jesus gives. And then there's response to those propositions by the religious leaders. Right? The first proposition is in verse 12. The second proposition is in verse 21. And the third proposition is in verse 31. So those are the primary things Jesus is teaching. And then there's responses to that. So verse 12, He says He's the light of the world. Verse 21, He says that He is leaving, and where He goes, they cannot go because they will die in their sin. What a proposition. And so there is opposition to that. And then verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue to follow Him, you will have true freedom. True freedom. And that's the proposition He gives, and there's opposition to that. So those are the three big chunks of teaching that He gives in these primary propositions, and then you have rebuttals to that. Right? And if you kind of underline those, even in just pencil, that will help you in the future to look forward to this passage and notice what's going on. We did the same thing in chapter 7 when we looked at that chapter. So today we're going to look at this first one, verses 12 through 20, this proposition that Jesus gives that He is the light. Jesus claimed, I am the light. Verse 12. Following that, you have two responses to the false teachers. So those are our three points this morning. Jesus' claim, I am the light. And then you have Pharisees' response number one and Pharisees' response number two. You getting that? You following it? All right. So Jesus' statement and then two responses by the Pharisees. Their responses are actually very brief, and under each of their responses, Jesus responds to their response. Okay, so that's what the text before us, that's how it divvied up. Verse 12, look at Jesus' claim, I am the light. Verse 12, I am the light. And to be honest with you, I would love to just spend all our time on this, and we will spend most of our time on this. John is a long book, and if I had my way, we would spend a week on each verse or two, but we would die. We would literally die before we were done. because we can only do one a week. And anyway, so we're going to handle the whole passage, but spend most of our time in verse 12. Look at those involved in the conversation. Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus is speaking now to this crowd. Remember us saying that this crowd is gathered at a specific feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an exciting time in the Jewish calendar, one of the high feast days. We looked at one procedure that went on during that time, one worship ceremony where the priest would bring water and take the procession with great pomp and circumstance, and people would be cheering and standing on either side and praying and singing hymns. There was another occasion at this same festival that had to do with light. What would happen is, in the court of the women, right? So this is kind of a model of the temple in that day. You have this outer court of the Gentiles, right? Beyond that, into here, this court is where only Jewish people could go, and beyond here, only Jewish men could go. So here it was called the court of the women. This is the treasury. And you look at verse 20 in our text, and we see that this is where Jesus is teaching this. There were actually 13 different containers, large containers, where people would give toward this or that or the other thing as they came into this section. And you remember Jesus praising the woman who had one mite, right? One penny that she gave. And he said she had given more than all. Well, that was in this area. And Jesus is teaching this. Well, at this time of the year, they would have four huge candelabras, large lamps that would be set on the temple wall there that actually would fill the sky at night. In fact, ancient commentators would say that there would not be a yard or a courtyard in Jerusalem that could not see the light shining at this point. Right, so you have great joy. Actually, one night, I'm not sure what night it is, but they would actually have praise, service, and celebration all night long until dawn, until the sun rose again. What a long service. And it was actually a time of feasting and merriment. Right? And so we think of ourselves, right? Maybe in our culture, children think of Christmas time as the time of lights, but this was called at times the Festival of Lights. Little children, Jewish children, would think of this time, the Feast of Tabernacles, as the Festival of Lights. The families would live in makeshift booths to commemorate how the Lord was their light as they wandered in the wilderness. And this is important as we consider what Jesus is teaching here, because as they are, and you just got to think of yourself as a 14 or 15-year-old, you know, put yourself in their sandals, you're just understanding what this really meant to your forefathers 1,500 years ago as Moses led them out of Egypt and they had to live in booths and the tabernacle was in the center and every night they could see that pillar of fire coming up from the presence of God. And when that presence of God moved, the people moved. But over the tabernacle was this brilliant light that symbolized, that was the Shekinah, very glory of God. And this is what you're thinking, right? As you're in your makeshift booth and you look there at the Temple Mount now and you see the light shining every night during this festival, as you think of the wilderness wandering and thankful for the promised land that you are now living in. It's in that context, right, that Jesus gives this message, verse 12. Look at the illustration communicated. Jesus says there, "I am the light of the world." Wow. This is amazing what he is stating. And if you'd like, if you're taking notes, let me encourage you to write down four truths that Jesus is communicating through this illustration. And again, I would love to spend all our time on each one of these, and maybe we'll have to, but Jesus is communicating four truths in this statement. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." First of all, those first two words, Jesus said, "I am." Jesus is communicating that he is God.
He is God.
He is saying, okay, you're looking at this light and you're thinking of the Shekinah glory of God. I am the light. I am.
Those two words are ego eimi in Greek. And you know, as we reminded you, that those are the technical term, that's the name for God. That is the name that God gave Moses when he appeared to him. He said, what? When Moses said, what should I tell him is your name? Who sent me? What did God tell him? Tell him that I am sent you. Ego eimi. That is the Greek transliteration of that Hebrew. Right? Jesus is saying, and often he does this, and I think in this case he's referring to his divinity. He's saying, ego eimi. I am Yahweh. I am that Shekinah glory. I am God. Jesus calls out and says, I am the light. He is claiming to be the very glory of God. This is the second I am statement of seven clear ones that he gives. We saw in John 6:35 that he called himself, I am the bread of life. He now adds that I am the light of the world. So Jesus is God. Secondly, as we look through this, what he's communicating, Jesus is essential. Right? Jesus is claiming that he is essential. Light is not just crucial, it's not just important, it is essential. It is critical to all our existence. If we do not have light, we do not have life. Right? Your physical life is dependent entirely upon light. Without light, we have no photosynthesis. Without photosynthesis, we have no plant kingdom. Without plant kingdom, we have no animal kingdom. Without animal kingdom, we have no humanity. It's all depending on the sun coming up tomorrow. It better come up. We need light in order to live. It would not take long for our whole culture to be dead because of no light. Artificial light is just not enough, especially these fluorescent bulbs, right? You ask my poor plants without windows, in our office, they just can't do it with the fluorescent lighting. Anyway, we are dependent entirely upon light, and what Jesus is communicating with that is, I am the essence of life. You cannot have life without me. Jesus is essential to our existence. We can't put him aside or put him in second place. No, he is to be primary, front and center. He is essential. He will tell us later, without me you can do nothing because I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus is establishing for us an essential relationship that we must have with him. In our society, we like to say that we're self-starters, self-sufficient, self-reliant, confident in ourselves, generally selfish. Right? Jesus is saying, no, you need to be dependent people. God-dependent people. And that thinking is worldly. It's a worldview that can creep into our own lives. No, Jesus is essential. And without him, we are utterly hopeless. We can do nothing without him. My relatives used to refuse to thank God for prayer praying before eating, because in his mind he had worked for his food, he had earned the job, he had earned the paycheck, he did everything. Why thank God? Well, we don't often say it that way, but sometimes we can live that way by the way we act. Right? Perhaps we're more like the testimony shared by Katie Davis. I've shared her story before here, but as a high school student, she went to Uganda and saw the utter hopelessness of many orphans there and had to give her life to helping them. And she adopted several legally. And so here's a family with a very young lady raising these children, helping raise funds for many others, schooling them for their well-being. However, she promised her parents that she would come back to the States and go to college. So as she's coming back, she's finding difficulty transitioning back into our culture. And she says this, what had been my biggest shock, the biggest shock to my system was the huge disconnect that I have stepped out of my reliance on God to meet my needs. My life is actually functioning, quote unquote, without him. By functioning, I mean that if I'm sick, I go to the drugstore, to the doctor. If I'm hungry, I go to the grocery store. If I need to go somewhere, I get in my car. When I need some advice or guidance, I call my mom or go plop on my roommate's bed. If I want to feel happy, I get Brad, my little brother, or someone else to make me laugh. I keep forgetting to ask God first to heal me, to fill me, to guide me, to rejoice with me. In Uganda, because I was so physically poor, I was completely dependent on God, and spiritually as wealthy as ever. We can very easily get into reliance upon ourselves, upon our own strength, leaning on our own understanding, instead of relying upon God. Are you relying upon God today? Let me ask you two questions. Do you ask Him for strength throughout the day? Or when you leave, do you completely forget about Him? If you're not talking to Him, asking Him for strength throughout the day, then I doubt that you're relying completely upon Him. Number two, do you sense a calm after talking to Him about the events of your day that scare you? Do you really roll your burden upon Him and trust in Him? If you do not sense that calm, then you are probably not trusting in Him. Right? Because if you're trusting in Him, you give it to Him and you're done. But if you still say, I got to do it, and you're stressed out, then you're showing God is not enough. God is not sufficient for this problem. He can't help me with this. I've got to do it myself. We need to rely completely upon Him because He is essential. He is our light, and without Him we die. Number three, Jesus is comprehensive. Jesus said, I am the light. And look at the next three words. What? Of the world. This is expanding the illustration much further than the temple. It is an unbelievable claim. And at times we can just read over it because we've heard it so many times. But put yourself back there. What is this Jewish rabbi from the little town of Nazareth claiming? He's not just the light of Jewish people calling them to follow His teaching. He is going to say, no, I am the light of the world, of everyone. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Not just of Israel, a huge, astounding claim. Now, if you're God, if you created all this, we understand it. Jesus' claim is unheard of if He is not God. He is saying, there is no place on earth where my light cannot reach. There is no corner of a basement or closet where His light cannot shine. Jesus is the light of the world. This is one of the most astounding, I think, body of prophecies about Jesus as Messiah that are in the Old Testament. Because you cannot find this fulfilled in any other way. Right here is Jesus, blessing to all the Gentiles, and all these prophecies saying that the Messiah will be a blessing to all the Gentiles. Listen to Isaiah 9:2. The people, the Gentiles, who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, and also a light for the nations. To open the eyes that are blind, which we'll get to in the next chapter. Jesus is this light of the world. He was in this very spot in that temple. That very spot when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus at eight days old. Just think of them coming. Mary's holding baby Jesus in that very spot where Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Simeon, a prophet, comes up and looks at them and says this. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. A little baby. Which you have prepared for the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. This is our Savior, this is our God, this is our light. Both Jewish and Gentile people here today, we trust in Him as our light. And the light has come to shine upon you today. Right? Whatever place you are in, you can trust in Him as your light. There's no depth of darkness, of cave, that you cannot reach out and find hope and light in Jesus' presence. love Philip Bliss's song, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus." He is God. He's critical. He's comprehensive. And then the fourth thing, as he goes on, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is useful. That's what he says. He gives this illustration to show how useful he is. How helpful it is if he were to follow. If you're to follow him, you won't fall. You'll continue without stumbling. "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness," is another one, another translation puts this. Lights are very important, right? And Jesus is saying that I am that light that you need to follow. Just like the Shekinah glory, when the light or the cloud moved, all the people of Israel would follow it. Even so, when Jesus moves, when his light shines this way, we follow him. Or we're stumbling around in the darkness. Remember one night our family was going on a hike in the woods, and it was dark. And I think we just had a couple flashlights. And so one person at the front had one and one person at the back. But you wanted to be as close as you could to that person with the light, or you'd stumble and fall. Jesus is saying, "I am the light, and you need to walk with me so you do not stumble and fall." Last winter, Vasil Gerginsky from Illinois was hiking in Oregon, trying in the evening to get to some waterfalls a few miles away. He was unprepared and used his phone app as a flashlight. Not very smart. He got turned around. His battery went lower and lower and lower and realized that he could not continue. He was stuck. He had to be rescued at midnight because of the freezing temperatures. Right? You need to be careful what light you depend on. Don't depend on the light within you. Right? Don't depend on the culture light. Depend on the light that is Jesus. Jesus is the light that we must follow. All other light will falter and fail. "No darkness have we who in Jesus abide." The next verse. "The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus." I wonder if you're following him today. We're about out of time, and so his responses here may have to wait. Let me just highlight them. The first response they give, verse 13, is, "You're lying." All right? You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. The Pharisees' opposition, verse 13, is, "You can't testify about yourself. We don't believe you." When Jesus responds to that in verses 14 through 18, he's saying his testimony is true because he has his Father as his witness. God the Father and God the Son are one God in two separate persons, and they both will bear witness to the validity of who Jesus is. And so Jesus uses Old Testament scripture. He even says, verse 17, "Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true," right? So he uses their own law to show that his witness is valid. But you can see what they're doing. They're just trying to use a minor technicality to get him out of this argument. And it's not going to work with Jesus. He knows the law. He wrote it. And then his second response that the teachers give is even lower. Not only you are a liar, but you are illegitimate. Verse 19, "So they were saying to him, 'Where is your father?'" First a cop-out on a technical issue, but now they're bringing accusations against the legitimacy of his birth. In the ancient Near East, one commentator says, "To question a man's paternity is a definite slur on his legitimacy." Later on in the passage, they do this again. And it seems that the way they're phrasing it, that people know that Mary was virgin, virgin birth. That's what she's saying. And then some of his distractors are using that to say, well, you have an illegitimate birth. We know that Jesus was born of God and Mary, right? Mary was virgin. But they're using this to distract and to slur Jesus. And his response is to say, you don't even know me. You don't even know where I was born. You know nothing about me. And it's true. They didn't. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Again, reminding us that. This is an important point, and with this we'll close, but you neither know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And some people say, well, you just know God generally. You don't have to know specifically come through Jesus. And some actually very prominent evangelistic names have been known to say this publicly. Well, that is not the case. Look at what he's saying. You have to, if you know me, you know the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. If you do not know Jesus as Messiah, you do not know the Father. You cannot know God as your Father. Very clearly stated in many portions in Scripture. But those of you who need light, you need to come through Jesus. This gives us great, great burden to share the light. You know, Jesus says, He's the light of the world, but as reflecting His light, we're not to put our light under a bushel, right? We're to let it shine so that everyone in the house can see. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Shine forth His light in the world. And God will use that others will believe. Let me give you one practical way to do that. Okay, we have some new cards in the back. And this would be one way to invite people to hear the gospel at church. Right? We're going through John. And we share the gospel each week to know how you have your sins forgiven through Jesus. Right? And so this little card is very non-confrontational. And you can just say, hey, can you all, why don't you meet me at church Sunday, and afterwards we'll go to lunch and go to coffee. It would be a great way to share the light of the gospel. Let me encourage you to take a few of those on your way out and invite someone to grace next week. You don't have to do it through inviting someone to church. You can be a light in your character, a light in your words, in sharing the gospel. But we need to be light, because if someone does not come through Jesus, they do not know the Father. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you would know my Father also. And they're saying they do not know the Father. They do not know who His Father is. Let's close in prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you this morning, right? Do you know Jesus as your light? As an unbeliever, perhaps you come this morning, you've never heard this message about Jesus being essential to your eternal life. Bow before Him. Ask Him for forgiveness of sins. Trust in Him as the light of life. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that You were buried and rose again, and I trust in You for my eternal salvation. And let me encourage you to come to the light that is shining for you, for all the world. And He welcomes you into His family, that you may call His Father your Father. Perhaps you've been wandering from His light. You've let lesser things dim His glory. You've wandered from the light and you're stumbling. We know that those who believe are always believers. Once saved, always saved. But at times someone can wander from the fold, and that will get you into trouble. It is never good to wander from the fold. So let me encourage you this morning to come back to the light. Be drawn to the light that is Jesus. Recognize that your relationship with Him is not peripheral. It is essential to your spiritual life. And say, dear Jesus, I commit myself to your light. By your grace this week, I will spend time in your light, being conformed to your image. I'll be standing in the back if you'd like spiritual counsel. But let's do business with God with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Come to Him. Respond to Him. and to his message this morning. In a moment, Jeremy will come and close us in prayer. Let's do business with God in the quiet of this afternoon.